The book of Romans is in three parts. First, the greatness of our sin and misery outside of Christ. Second, God's grace to sinners in Christ. And third, our new life in Christ, in union with Christ, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, Paul begins his treatment of our new life in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in union with Christ. But our experience does not always match up to what Paul describes. The truth is that you and I struggle daily, constantly with sin. Or worse, we don't struggle much at all sometimes, do we? What then? In Romans 7, 1 through 6, God's Word explains the relationship between the Christian and God's law for salvation. Hi, this is Scott Clark. I'm filling in for Pastor Gordon this week on Abounding Grace Radio. And for the next few broadcasts, we're going to be considering Romans chapter 7. Stay tuned to Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. You can call us anytime. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. We read all of your correspondence, and it encourages us very much when you write to us. And you can support the ministry right there at agradio.org. In Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6, Paul uses the analogy of marriage to explain the Christian's relationship to the law for his justification and sanctification. And altogether, we talk about salvation as containing both our justification and our progressive sanctification, which is being worked in us by the Holy Spirit. As long as one is under the law for salvation, as long as one is obligated to keep the law in order to be saved, then Paul says it's, in a way, like being married. We're married to the law. And Paul says we all know, according to the law, that there are only three ways to dissolve a marriage, and he only actually mentions one here in this passage. But from all of Scripture, from the teaching of our Lord, and from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and what we know from experience, there are three ways to dissolve a marriage. When one commits adultery, our Lord Jesus says that is a ground for divorce. When an unbelieving spouse, Paul says, abandons the believing spouse, we're no longer obligated. The believing spouse is no longer obligated. And in this passage, and in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the Apostle Paul mentions another reason to dissolve a marriage, or another ground by which a marriage is dissolved, and that's death. And it's this last case to which Paul appeals in Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6. The law, in this case, is the husband, and we are the wife in this analogy. And you and I are married to the law until death do us part, as we used to say in the old wedding vows. As Paul is going to remind us later in chapter 7, the problem is not with God's law. Right? That is the difference between the Christian view of the law and the antinomian view of the law. To be antinomian means to be opposed to the law. And there are some out there who are antinomian. They are Christians, or they describe themselves as Christians, but they are opposed to God's holy moral law. They so identify the moral law with Moses, with the Ten Commandments as expressed at Sinai, whether we see them in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, that insofar as Moses was temporary, that is the old covenant strictly defined, insofar as that is temporary and full of types and shadows, and insofar as that ended at the cross, then they think the Ten Commandments, or the moral law, ended at the cross. And they tend to talk about the law of Christ as if that were substantially different in significant ways from God's moral law given at Sinai and summarized elsewhere in Scripture. And sometimes people say we're not obligated to any law at all. Well, those are all different versions of what has come to be known since the Reformation as antinomianism. In fact, it was Martin Luther who gave us that term. And then there is another approach to the law, which is equally mistaken for similar reasons, and that is called nomism or neo-nomianism. And they are those who treat our sin as if it isn't all that great, and they treat the law as if it is something that sinful people, if they put their mind to it, can obey. And sometimes they put it that even redeemed sinners, if they cooperate sufficiently with grace, can do so in a way that would lead God to approve of them on the basis of their law-keeping. So we have these two great errors that we want to avoid. One is antinomianism, which says that the law isn't binding on us in any way any longer. And then there is the other group, the neo-nomians or the nomists or the legalists, who say that, yes, if we put our minds to it, if we cooperate with God's grace sufficiently, that we can obey the law and God will approve of it. And usually they'll add something like this. Well, we know and God knows that your obedience isn't perfect, but God has more or less agreed to accept your best efforts toward your salvation. And of course, all of that is completely false. So we want to avoid antinomianism and nomism or neo-nomianism or legalism. They're two twin errors that we want to avoid here. And we can avoid those errors if we pay attention to the metaphor or the analogy or the figure of speech that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6. Again, the problem is not with God's law. It's holy, it's pure, it's good, it's righteous. And the law is, relative to sinners, like a full-time detective that shines the light on our sin. Or we can switch metaphors and say that there is a deadly chemistry that exists between God's law and our sin. And of course, it's been that way from the very beginning, hasn't it? He said, you can eat from any of the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And implied in this agreement between God and Adam as the representative of all human beings that would come after him and who were in him legally and even biologically, the relationship or the implied agreement is that if you keep this commandment, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor, that is Eve, as yourself and us, right? We were, in a sense, his neighbors. If he loved God with all of his faculties and his neighbor as himself, and if he passed this test, he would enter into a state of eternal blessedness. And traditionally, in Reformed theology, and even going back as far as Augustine in the 5th century, we have talked about that arrangement between God and Adam as the covenant of works. And Adam was under law, able to keep the law, but mysteriously, in the providence of God, he chose freely not to keep the law, and he plunged himself and us into death and destruction by virtue of his sin, his disobedience, his transgression. And so the law is like a detective, always finding us out, always prosecuting us. And there's another metaphor we can think about, and that is getting a little closer to the way Paul is thinking here in Romans 7. There's a deadly chemistry between the law and sin. Or we could think of another metaphor or figure of speech, and that's the one that Paul uses. He says that the offspring, the product of the marriage between us and the law, is not life, but death. And that's because we're talking about the relationship between the law and sinners who have already transgressed, who have already earned the death penalty. God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And of course, that's what happened. Adam transgressed the law, and God invoked the penalty, kicked him out of the garden, and death began to set in after the fall as a consequence of Adam's disobedience. And if we leave the situation, or if the situation is left as is in that condition, and unless this marriage between us and the law for our salvation is ended, you and I are dead. That's what Paul means when he says the fruit of this marriage is death. Scripture says, Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6. Or don't you know, brothers, I speak to the ones knowing the law, that the law has power over a person as long as he lives. For, according to law, the married woman has been given to the man as long as he lives. But when the man dies, she is released from the law of the man. That's what Paul says, literally. Therefore, when the man is living, as long as the man is living, she is called an adulteress if she becomes a wife to another man. But if the man dies, she is free from that law or from the law. In such a case, if she would take another man, she would not be an adulteress. And here are the verses that we're considering specifically in today's broadcast. Verse 4, Romans chapter 7. So that, my brothers, you also died through the body of Christ, in order that you might become wed to another, to the one who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bring forth fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the things that were wrought in our members through the law, that we should bring forth fruit unto death. But now we have been discharged from the law, in which we were held, in order that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That's Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6. And we're looking today at verses 4, 5, and 6. And then tomorrow we'll look at the rest of Romans chapter 7. And we'll spend two episodes, two broadcasts on the rest of Romans chapter 7. So, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, therefore, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You know, when you go to the doctor's office and the front office clerk sends you back and you change your clothes and you put on that terrible, uncomfortable gown and you sit on the paper and you're waiting for the doctor. And why is it, you know, they always knock on the door. What are we going to say? No, you can't come in. No, come on in. And then the doctor looks at you, and there's that look in his face. It's a very serious sort of look. And you know the news isn't going to be good. And he says, I have bad news for you. Well, that's usually a cause for discouragement, isn't it? But in Paul's case, in this passage, in fact, when he says, I've got news for you, and yes, you're going to die, or you have died, right? That's not bad news in this case. That's good news. And we need to figure out what he's up to here in this passage so that we can appreciate what a blessing it is to be united to Christ in his death. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, you also died. Well, when did we die? How did that happen? He's talking about union with Christ, and that's what he's been discussing in chapter 6, that by virtue of God's sovereign grace, you and I were given new life, and when we were given new life, we were given true faith, and through that true faith, we were connected to Christ. God the Holy Spirit worked a kind of wonderful, mysterious, spiritual connection to Christ. And by virtue of that connection, we benefit from all that Christ did. But more than that, legally, we were connected to him. In other words, before you and I ever actually believed, we were legally connected to Christ. Because from all eternity, if you're a believer, then God loved you and knew you and chose you, elected you, unconditionally. In other words, not for anything that's in you or done by you or foreseen by God, but simply to glorify his own name and to edify his church. He loved you and knew you and chose you. Not only that, you were united legally to Christ. He was your representative. And that's a truth that Paul had articulated in Romans chapter 5, that Christ acted for us as our federal, our legal representative, so that when he obeyed, it is as if you and I personally obeyed. It is as if you and I did everything that Christ did all of his obedience that he rendered was not for himself, because he came, born of a woman, born of a virgin, under the law, Paul says, not for himself, not to qualify himself. He came qualified. He's God the Son, the holy, righteous Son of God who came, not for him, but for you and for me who believe. He came for his people, those whom he knew and loved, those whom the Father gave to him from all eternity. He came for them, for us, for you and for me. And all that he did is credited to you and credited to me, as if we had done all of those things. So just as it was with Adam, right? We were in Adam. Adam was our legal representative. And when Adam sinned, it was as if you and I actually committed that sin. And we were born, Paul says, as a consequence of that, in sin and in death. And of course, David says that in the Psalms as well. But Paul says here, right, we're no longer, because we're in Christ, you and I are no longer under this condemnation, because the law, on the basis of which you and I would be charged, has been fulfilled, and therefore you and I have been discharged, he says, from the law. And that's why it's so important to recognize what he means here when he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. When and how? Oh, look at this in verse 4, through the body of Christ. And what he means there is that when Christ died, you died and I died. Right? Not literally, not actually, but legally. He acted for us. And it is as if we were there with him, right, on the cross. And all those charges then that belonged to us under the law were discharged, because the law was discharged. So that, he says, you may belong to another. So by nature, we're married to the law. But now, by grace, by God's free favor in Christ, we belong to another. We belong to Christ. We are married to another. You and I are no longer married to the law for our salvation. Again, this is not to say that believers have no obligation to the moral law as a consequence of having been saved. Not at all. Paul's going to explain that throughout the rest of the book of Romans. And of course, we have all of Paul's other epistles to figure that out as well. And we have the teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 48, where he clearly lays out the obligations upon Christians as a consequence of having been redeemed. So there's no question of being free from the law altogether, but we are free from the law for our salvation. We are not sanctified by law keeping. We keep the law because we are being graciously sanctified, and we are certainly not justified by law keeping. Right? Paul says that we have been justified apart from the works of the law. That's God's word. You and I, who believe, have been justified apart from the works of the law because Jesus performed those works for us. So we belong to another. We are now married to him, and this is the wonderful good news here. We are married to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. So when we were married to the law, we bore fruit unto death. That is the child, as it were, the offspring, the progeny, the product of that marriage was death. But the product of the marriage of the believer to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, through our union with Christ, is now not death, but it is life. It is fruit for God. And he explains in verse 5, "For while we were living in the flesh," that is before we were believers, when we were still dead in our sins and trespasses, this is what was happening. Our sinful passions, and here's the chemistry analogy that Paul invokes here, aroused by the law. Right? Do you see how Paul is thinking about the law here? We had in ourselves, as a consequence of the fall, a sinful nature that's corrupt. Our mind is darkened, our wills are bent, our affections are corrupted, and so the power of sin is at work in us, thoroughly corrupting every good thing that God had made in creation. And here comes the law. Right? It arouses, by its holiness, our sinful passions. And again, he's describing our state before we were in Christ, outside of Christ, before we were given new life, when we were, as he says in Ephesians 2, dead in sins and trespasses. And again, there's nothing wrong with the law, but there is by nature, outside of Christ, before the grace of God, as it were, before we were given new life and before we were vitally united to Christ by the powerful Holy Spirit through faith. Before all of that, we were living in the flesh, he says, and our sinful passions, he says, were aroused by the law, and they were at work in our members doing what? He says, to bear fruit for death. And that's the product of that marriage, that miserable marriage between us as sinners and God's holy law. That only brings death. But there's more good news, right? And beginning with the declaration that we have been freed. We're no longer bound to the law that way for our salvation. It's no longer hopeless. I mean, think of the hopelessness of when the doctor comes in and he says, or she says, I've got bad news, and you have a terminal disease, and you have that sick, sinking, hopeless feeling. Well, that's the experience really of the person who is outside of Christ and outside of his grace and struggling, if he is at all, and really not by nature much, but really hopeless. There's no way out of this trap, this relationship, this terrible marriage between sin and the law. But we who are in Christ by God's grace have been set free. He has credited to us all that Christ did. He has powerfully, graciously raised us from death to life. He's given us new life. He's given us true faith. And he's broken that marriage because when Christ died, we died. And now that we have died, we are free from the law in that way. You and I are no longer bound to the law for our salvation. We're bound to the law, as it were, because we have been saved, and that's how we demonstrate our gratitude, is by dying to sin and living to Christ and seeking to obey his good and holy and righteous law by his grace. Daily, you and I are dying to sin and living to Christ and seeking to bring our lives into conformity to his holy law. And that's what he goes on to talk about in verse 6. And that's the third part of this section. You and I were once slaves to sin, bound to it in this terrible marriage. But now that marriage has been dissolved, right? The law, as it were, the husband in this case, has died, and you and I are free. And now we are married to Christ, as it were. And he says in verse 6, but now we are released from the law, not altogether, not absolutely, but for salvation, for our justification, and for our sanctification. In other words, you and I are not being sanctified by law keeping, but you and I are keeping the law to the degree that we do, by grace alone, through faith alone. Sanctification, we say, is the work of God's grace. It's not the work of keeping the law. We keep the law out of gratitude, out of thanks. And that's what Paul is laying out here. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, the ESV says, and not the old way of the written code. The text literally says, in order that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Outside of Christ, you and I didn't want to serve. Now in Christ, we do want to serve. And the good news is that you and I are free. We don't have to try to make God love us. We don't have to try to earn our standing with God. We don't have to try to present ourselves to God on the basis of our performance. Because Christ has satisfied all of that for us, and all that he did is credited to us, you and I are free to serve, not according to the oldness of the letter, under obligation and grudgingly, but you and I are now free to serve in the newness of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's it for today's broadcast. I'm Scott Clark, filling in for Pastor Gordon this week. Join us tomorrow for Abounding Grace Radio, when we'll turn our attention to the rest of Romans 7, where Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Can a Christian really say such things? Many read this section on the assumption that no Christian could ever say these things. But is that really true? Is Paul adopting a persona for some reason? Or is he giving an honest testimony about the Christian struggle with sin? These are just some of the questions we'll consider beginning tomorrow on Abounding Grace Radio.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.